for your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, for grace, mercy, long-suffering and kindness through Christ our Lord. And we thank you indeed, Heavenly Father, for the wonderful inheritance that we have in him. We are blessed indeed, Father, for understanding of the Scriptures, and we thank you for the many who have laboured over the centuries to bring forth the great truth of right division and the present dispensation of the grace of God as found in those letters of Paul, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1 and 2, Timothy, Titus and Philemon. We pray for this evening, Father, that you will indeed give us understanding together, both speaker and listener. And may it be, Father, tonight that your word will be honoured, that your Son will be magnified, and there will indeed be a greater progress in the proclamation of the truth for today, given to us through the Apostle Paul. And for these things we bring our blessings and our praises to you, thanking you through him and to him and for him are all things. Amen. Well, it's good to be here with you in the Acts 28 PAL talk room, everybody. And we're continuing a series in which we're examining a proposition that the Apostle Paul had a progressive revelation, that the Acts period is a transition period from a dispensation which has to do with the earth and eventually shines forth in the proclamation, the progressive revelation and transition shines forth into the great dispensation of the grace of God as found in those letters previously referred to. We have been looking at the Apostle Paul and his statements, and we very, very quickly review the fact that in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, he says quite clearly that the gospel that he preached was indeed not given to him according to man, but was a revelation of Jesus Christ. Those who support and promote this particular view that Paul had a progressive revelation all love to start here. They do, however, tend to overlook verse 23, which says that despite the fact that this gospel was given to him by revelation, he was in fact preaching the faith which he once ravaged. This gospel given by revelation, of course, includes justification by faith, and we'll find Paul bringing this forth in chapter 3 of Galatians, and we've been here in this series and we will not dwell for too long in this chapter. But it's really interesting to notice that in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 16, there are in fact 7 Old Testament quotes which relate to the supernatural gifts that the Galatians enjoyed. The reckoning of righteousness by faith through grace. The inheritance that was in view. The Old Testament promises fulfilled and were hoped for. So it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that while Paul received his gospel by revelation, that in fact it is definitely based way back in the Old Testament. Paul, at the beginning, well, the more extensive record of his opening public ministry tells us very clearly in Acts chapter 13 that the gospel he preached was in fact the promises made to the fathers. And we saw that in Acts 13 verses 32 through 34. He says quite clearly, "We preach the gospel to you, the promises made to the fathers." He then quotes Psalm 2 and Isaiah 55, passages the listener would be well advised to read. So we have right from Galatians a statement that he received his gospel by revelation, but in the synagogue of the Jews in Antioch Pisidia, he claims that this gospel, while given by revelation, was in fact the gospel of the promise made to the fathers. And in this great record of that which he preached, he speaks very clearly that of the seed of David, God has raised to Israel a Saviour. These things are all very important to remember. Because if in fact the Apostle Paul did have a progressive revelation, we would expect to see elements of this gospel change. We'd like to see some sort of development heading towards the dispensation of the grace of God as found in Ephesians and Colossians. Now, wouldn't we? A wrong dividing technique, which is so common to those who think Paul had a progressive revelation, is to take those Acts period letters of Paul, for example, Romans and Corinthians, and find sections which they believe to be kingdom truths, and find other sections which they believe to be body truths. This is wrongly dividing the word of truth, and we'll more specifically address this ungodliness in a later audio. During Acts, Paul received his gospel by revelation, but it's all the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians 15, a very popular chapter for those who, again, promote this point of view, recognize that Paul did have a gospel, and it's all about Christ dying for sin and sins, but they seem to overlook the fact that it's according to the Scriptures. His death, burial, and resurrection, of course, is according to the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. So we have in Galatians the statement of his gospel given by revelation. We have indeed seven Old Testament quotes in a very short space of time. We have a statement in Acts 13 at the beginning, basically. Yes, he did have a ministry in Damascus and in Jerusalem, as recorded in Acts chapter 9. But picking up his primary witness, where Paul takes centre stage from Acts 13 to the end of the book, we find that he has not altered a thing from his opening statements in Galatians. Last lesson, we had a look at Acts all the way from 9 through to Acts 28, so just a bit of brief revision here. And we looked at Acts 13 already, and at the bottom of Acts 13, we saw, didn't we, that the Apostle Paul preached forgiveness of sins. Do you see that? Where is it? 38 and 39? And I shall show it to you. Acts 13:38, we have the forgiveness of sins, and we have a justification from all things which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. And we're going to revisit Romans here very, very shortly. But what we're interested in is the fact that he also claims in Acts 13 that his ministry, you see, his turning to the nations in the Acts period, was all according to Isaiah 49. And for those of you who would like to look at Acts 13:47, where Paul says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light of the nations for salvation to the ends of the earth." And that's out of Isaiah 49, where you will find the restoration of Israel in view. So in Acts 13, the light for the Gentiles and the very hope that they held at that time was according to prophecy, not the mystery of Ephesians and Colossians. We'll find the light in relation to the Gentiles a little bit later in Acts, and it's no change. Prophecy, not mystery. So Gentiles, supernatural gifts in Galatians. Gentiles, blessed with faithful Abraham in Galatians. Gentiles, to inherit the land, since they were, by being in Christ, sons of God. And as Galatians 3:29 states clearly, since they were Christ's, then they were Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So it's all prophecy and promise in Galatians, and the inclusion of the Gentiles in Acts 13 is according to prophecy. No change, no progression. Indeed, in Galatians chapter 4, the Gentile believers of Paul's opening Acts period ministry were, in fact, typified in Isaac. The Gentile and Jewish believers were like Isaac, children of promise. So we have this consistency, don't we, in Galatians and Acts 13. I'd also like just a quick revision of the book of Acts and come to Acts chapter 15, where we notice that the Gentile believers who were forgiven and who were justified, there was this whole council about these Gentile believers, correct? And what they were to do in their faithful walk. Remember, Paul's gospel was for the obedience of all nations, i.e. the obedience of faith. And the Gentile believers were given four necessary things, necessary by the assembly and necessary also by the endorsement of the Holy Spirit. And they were to abstain from pollution of idols. The Gentiles were to abstain from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Acts chapter 15, verse 20. And these four things can be found in the law. I respectfully suggest you look at Genesis 35, verse 2, Exodus 20, 3 and 5, Exodus 34, 15 and 16, Leviticus 3, 17, 7, 23, 27 and 17, 11. And I've put them in the audio so that you can check it out later and find that these four things for the Gentiles of the Acts period to observe, the Gentiles, some of whom were saved by Paul's ministry, the gospel given to him, by revelation, they were in fact obliged to observe four things out of the law for their worthy walk of that time. These four necessary things were abolished at the revelation of the dispensation of the grace of God, as recorded in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. He is our peace, writes the apostle, he making us both one. And he has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, making peace between them. Oh yes, the ordinances of Acts 15, which continued and were written about again in Acts 21, were contrary to the one new man. The creation revealed at the revelation of the mystery given to Paul after the close of the book of Acts. But this is interesting, isn't it? Paul is part of this great council in Acts 15, and of course in chapter 16 Paul goes on and delivers these things, doesn't he? The decrees or ordinances that were given for the Gentiles to observe, Acts 16:4. And as they passed through the cities, they delivered to them the commandments to keep, the ones that were ordained by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So this is Paul's Acts period ministry. This is Paul and his gospel, given by revelation, where the Gentile believers were obliged to observe the law. And that the hope of Galatians and the hope of Acts 13 is all out of the law and the prophets. You know, friends, we had a look at Acts 17, didn't we, when Paul, as was his custom, was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he reasoned and proclaimed his message out of the scriptures, not according to a mystery hidden in God. And for out of the scriptures he preached his gospel that Christ must have suffered and risen from the dead, and Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. We had a look, didn't we, in Acts chapter 20, that the apostle called the elders from Jerusalem and said to them that he had in fact held back nothing that was profitable to them in Acts 20, verse 20. And in verse 27, he indeed said that he did not keep back from declaring to them, the Ephesians, from day one, all the counsel of God. And as we saw last time, and review again now, the light and the hope for the Gentiles remains precisely as it was in Galatians. None other things than those which Moses and the prophets said was going to happen, not the mystery of Ephesians and Colossians. We see in Acts 24:14 that the Apostle Paul clearly said that in his confession before Felix, but I confess this to you, that after the way which they call heresy, so I worship the God of my fathers. Do you see? Paul is worshipping the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in Acts 24:14, the one who in Acts 13 had raised up Jesus, the seed of David, to sit on David's throne, and who had been raised to Israel. Paul's gospel given by Revelation includes worship of the God of Israel. And he goes on in verse 14 to say, believing all things that are written in the law of the prophets. Indeed, further down in this chapter, you'll find that Paul reasons with Felix. And look at what he reasons with Felix in this Acts period ministry of the apostle. He reasons of righteousness. And where is righteousness in Paul's gospel? Oh, well, it's righteousness or justification by faith through grace. The wonderful reckoning, isn't it? And temperance. And the judgment to come. Acts 24:25. Oh, I beg your pardon. I thought the Apostle Paul had a progressive revelation and was speaking at this stage, surely by Acts 24, of a dispensation of the grace of God which would stretch for 2,000 years. Oh no, judgment, pending judgment, and Felix trembled at the judgment that was coming. So in these statements we have evidence that there has not been any change in anything that the apostle is proclaiming at this time. In Acts 25, the apostle Paul says in verse 8 and 10 that he hadn't offended against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar. If indeed he was proclaiming the dispensation of the grace of God and found in Ephesians, he certainly would have offended the Jews and the temple, for he claims in Ephesians chapter 2 that the middle wall of partition has been broken down, and in the creation of the one new man between Jew and Gentile, Israel's privileged position had been abolished. So a wonderful thing, isn't it, how we can see that the scriptures explain themselves. And in Acts 26, again, revision for us tonight, we know that the Apostle Paul states quite clearly that he stands and judged and is being judged for the hope of the promise made to our fathers, i.e. Israel's fathers, by God. So in Galatians, we have justification by faith, we have supernatural gifts, we have the inheritance by promise, the Gentiles being blessed with Abraham, all according to promises made to their fathers. And here in Acts 26, way into the Acts period and Paul's ministry, we have absolutely no change, as confessed plainly by the apostle. What I also like in this chapter is in verse 15, he said, not verse 15, in 22 and 23, Paul says that, having obtained help from God, he stands until this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said was going to happen. Verse 23, that Christ was going liable to suffer, whether first by a resurrection from the dead. Do you see this? He was going to proclaim light to the people and to the nations according to all things that the prophets and Moses said was going to happen. This is not a progressive revelation. The light to the Gentiles, the inclusion of the Gentiles, is according to Old Testament scripture. Here is a wonderful opportunity for the apostle to introduce something new, to testify that the light to the Gentiles was not according to the Old Testament, but according to the revelation of a dispensation that was given to him. But that revelation hadn't been given at this point. There is no progressive revelation. The book of Acts is promise and prophecy all the way from chapter 1 to chapter 28. As we have stated before, scripture explains scripture, and we follow the testimony of our apostle, and note that there hasn't been a thing progressed from Galatians to Acts chapter 26. And of course, at the end of the book, in Acts chapter 28, we find that the apostle Paul was bitten by a viper, and he cast off the creature into the fire. Well, that's very interesting. In Acts 28 verse 5, and we are aware in Mark 16 that those who believe and how, but confirmed by supernatural gifts, the Lord had said that they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will be well, which is precisely what happened on the island of Mileta. Of course, those of us who remember Israel's salvation remember that as Israel wandered in the wilderness, as recorded in Numbers 21, those who looked upon the serpent that had been lifted up on a pole and who had been bitten by the vipers were in fact healed. Isn't it significant that the apostle was bitten by a viper and was preserved? And we find it in Israel's typical salvation. We find it in promise of Christ after his ascension. And here it is at the end of the book of Acts, along with the other supernatural signs that were performed on the island, a confirmation that in view was the fulfillment of Israel's typical salvation and Gentiles to be blessed with them. Oh, and there's one other I'd love to show you too, which is in the Gospel of Luke. All relevant, isn't it? Luke chapter 10, and we find it in verse 19, when the Lord said this, "Behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the authority of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Paul might have received his gospel by a revelation, but his blessings, his authority, his power over a serpent is certainly Old Testament, New Testament as well. All right, that was very interesting. So we move back to Acts chapter 28. And I want to show us now just something else very quickly out of there. The apostle preaching to the dispersed Jews at Rome. He claims very clearly, as found in verse 17 of Acts 28, that he had not offended the Jews in any way whatsoever. "I did nothing against the people or customs of our fathers." And he said in verse 20 that he was bound as a prisoner for the hope of Israel, which of course cannot possibly be Ephesians chapter 3, where he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ for us Gentiles, with a complete revelation of a dispensation that was hidden in God, and we shall look at that in a minute. And in Acts 28:23, the gospel that he proclaimed at that time was indeed the kingdom of God according to the Old Testament scriptures. So Galatians and Acts 13, early in Paul's ministry, his gospel by revelation, but indeed it's a gospel that was witnessed by the law and the prophets, and Paul is indeed proclaiming none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses said was going to happen. Now let's look at Ephesians before coming back to the Acts period. Let's really refresh our memory about something that was given to Paul. He was bound in Acts 28 for the hope of Israel, and here he is in Ephesians 3, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. "Since you have heard," says he in verse 2, "of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me towards you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery." Oh, Paul now receives a dispensation by the revelation of God. This is not a gospel of justification by faith through grace, which is what his gospel featured so much in Galatians and Romans. This is a complete set of conditions. This is a dispensation that has given to all nations through one apostle. Look what he says in verse 7. "Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power." Verse 8, "This grace is given to me, who am less than the least of all saints, to preach the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ among the nations, and to bring to light what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from eternity has been hidden in God." From eternity hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Well, we've just reviewed Paul's statements from Galatians all the way through the Acts period, and he hasn't revealed anything that was hidden in God. Justification by faith wasn't hidden in God, was it? It was testified by the law and the prophets, as Romans 3:21 says. He didn't reveal anything that was hidden in God in the fact that Christ would bring light to the Gentiles, because that was according to the law and the prophets, correct. He didn't proclaim anything in Galatians or his Acts period ministry about the Gentiles being blessed in the heavenly places, for indeed in Galatians they were to be blessed with Israel, blessed with Abraham in the promised land. And they were like Isaac, children of promise. Oh no, we haven't found anything in Galatians and the entire book of Acts where the Apostle Paul is bringing to light the dispensational fellowship of a mystery which from eternity had been hidden in God. Do you see? It's by testing things that differ which exposes the fallacy of the claim that Paul had a progressive revelation and that the book of Acts is a transition period. Now, just to confirm that the mystery was indeed hidden in God, we also compare briefly Colossians chapter 1, and we pick it up from about verse 24. Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf, you Gentiles. And this is what he says. And I fill up the things lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, on behalf of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the administration or dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill or complete the word of God. Verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden away from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Do you see? The but now here, after the book of Acts, refers to a dispensation of the grace of God. The but now of Romans chapter 3 does not refer to the dispensation of the grace of God. Let's have a look. The but now of Romans 3:21 refers to the revelation of the righteousness of God apart from the works of the law, but it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. The but now of Romans 3:21 must not be confused with the but now of Colossians chapter 1. They are two completely different things. Something that was hidden away from ages and generations is the but now of Colossians. And the but now of Romans is something that was witnessed by the law and the prophets. And what an error it is to suggest that the but now of Romans 3:21 is the beginning of the but now of Colossians. They are mutually exclusive by the plain statements of Scripture. Let's go back to Colossians. This mystery, of course, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest, has been revealed to his saints. Verse 27 of Colossians 1. For God would make known to the saints, do you see? He wants them to know the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ among you Gentiles, the hope of glory. Well, if this is what God wanted the saints to know, whether they were Jew or Gentiles, then Paul didn't reveal it for the many years he witnessed during the Acts period. Or in Acts 13, Christ was raised to sit on David's throne. How misleading of the apostle to point the believers to an earthly glory of Christ. Here in Colossians, we have this dispensation which was hidden away, but now something had been revealed for Gentiles and a glory thereof, all nations, Christ among the nations. Colossians is not the but now of righteousness reckoned for Jew and Gentile believers. Because when Paul proclaimed justification by faith through grace, it was accompanied with a hope that was associated with the kingdom of heaven on earth dispensation, as found in the law and the prophets. So these are the things that are different. And I want to come back now to Romans itself. Romans was written by a wide consensus about Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20. Remember in Acts 20 when Paul said to the Ephesians down there on the beach that he had not shunned to declare unto them the whole counsel of God? And this is about the time he's writing Romans. So the whole counsel of God, not holding back anything that was profitable to them, obviously can be found in Romans if that's about the time he wrote the letter. So let's have a look at Romans, written late in the Acts period. All Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a called apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Oh, is this the gospel of the dispensation of the grace of God of Ephesians and Colossians, which was hidden in God and only revealed to Paul? Surely if Romans is written late in the Acts period, here's the opportunity for the man to write about it. Oh dear, look at verse 2. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Here's the gospel of God, given to the Apostle Paul, but it certainly wasn't the mystery hidden in God. It was promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This reminds us, does it not, of Romans chapter 16. We have a mystery here. Now to him that is of power to establish you, verse 25, according to my gospel. Well, there can't be any other gospel, can there? And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. This is not a mystery that was hidden in God. As the modern King James says, it was a mystery having been unvoiced during eternal times. But wait, verse 26 goes on to say, but now has been made plain and by the prophetic scriptures, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. This revelation of Romans 16, 25 and 26 isn't the revelation of the mystery of Ephesians. Now can it be? Because the gospel of God is one which had been proclaimed beforehand, or promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now what is this gospel of God? Verse 3 of Romans 1 says, it's about his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Ah, Acts 13, no change. Verse 4 of Romans 1, who was marked out the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship to the obedience to the faith among all nations. Oh, the obedience of the faith among all nations. That's the obedience of faith of Romans 16:26, now isn't it? The obedience of faith is also found in Romans 15. Let's have a look at Romans 15, verse 18 and 19. We find in verse 18, the obedience of the Gentiles in word and deed, in power of miracles and wonders, in power of the Spirit of God. Oh yes, from all around to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, says the Apostle Paul, which was accompanied by supernatural signs and wonders, which of course is exactly the same as Galatians chapter 3. We'll find the obedience of many of the priesthood in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. But coming back to chapter 1 of Romans, the Apostle Paul says this, that in verse 11, he longed to see them, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to you for the establishing of you. We have this word establishing in Romans 16, 25 and 26, don't we? Well, 25 particularly. And here he wanted to impart to them some spiritual gift. That's according to 1 Corinthians 12, the supernatural gifts of Galatians chapter 3. Nothing has changed, no progression, no fading away of these wonderful things. The word spiritual, of course, is also found in Romans 15, verse 27. Let's see if there's been any progression. Let's see if there's any abolition of Jew first. Let's see if there's been a creation of the one new man in this wonderful Romans epistle. Verse 27. Truly it has pleased them, says he in verse 27, and verse 26 says of Macedonia and Achaia, it has pleased them to make a contribution to the poor saints in Jerusalem, and they are their debtors. For if the nations or Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister them in fleshly things. The obligations of the nations is to attend the Jewish believers, to minister to them in fleshly things, because they are partakers of Israel's spiritual things. Well, let's go and have a look at Ephesians chapter 1, where the opening doxology states that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, the nations, at the revelation of the mystery, not in Romans, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And that is not the spiritual things of Israel, my friend, of promise and prophecy. In Romans chapter 1 verse 11, Paul desired, longed to see for these saints in Rome, so that he could impart to them some spiritual gift. The spiritual gifts, of course, occur in Romans chapter 12, just like they do in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12 verse 6. Then, having gift differing according to the grace that is given to us. This isn't the dispensation of the grace of God. This is grace giving supernatural gifts, which were, of course, the promise of the Father, found in prophecy, and indeed were evident in Israel's typical salvation. When, at Pentecost, at Exodus 19, certain individuals of Israel were blessed with abilities by the Spirit of God to make Aaron's garments and the tabernacle. What I find wonderful in Romans chapter 12, in this context of supernatural gifts, where indeed the believers, Jew and Gentile of that time, were one body in Christ, Romans 12 verse 5. They were not the body of Christ, and Christ is certainly not the head of the church, which is his body, in either 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12 verse 5. In this Romans 12 chapter, we have a wonderful reference to the word hope. Verse 12 of Romans 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Supernatural gifts are linked with a rejoicing of the hope that they held at that time. The hope of being heirs together with Abraham, and therefore being blessed in the promised land. We're going to see that in Romans very, very clearly. In Acts 14:22, Paul confirmed the disciples, assuring them that through much tribulation, the word is affliction in Romans 12:12, they would enter the kingdom of God. Oh yes, hope, supernatural gifts, and tribulation are all part of the Romans epistle. Now we come to Romans 1, and we're going to move down to the gospel as brought out by the apostle in verse 16 and 17. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That's a bit like Romans 3, isn't it? The righteousness of God upon all who believe. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Oh dear, the Jews have a prior position dispensationally here, brought out again in chapter 3, by the way. Oh yes, it's Jew first. I don't see any progression at this juncture, do you? From the Jew having a prior position and being one, or created one, according to Ephesians, I don't see any partial hint of that here. Verse 17, for it is the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Oh yes, the righteousness of God revealed. But remember, it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. And here we have the phrase, unfortunately, which is overlooked by many who think Paul had a progressive revelation, the phrase, as it is written. The just shall live by faith is not according to the revelation of the mystery of Ephesians 3 that was hidden in God. It's as it was written where? The just shall live by faith is found in Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Well, we know it's quoted in Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38 in a very interesting context, isn't it? But let's go back to Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Behold, the soul of him is lifted up and is not upright, but the just shall live by his faith. Do we know that Habakkuk 2, verse 4 says this? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Jehovah, as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that a wonderful verse? The just shall live by faith in the prophet is in a context of the earth and not heavenly places. It would appear to me that those mid-Acts teachers who think that justification by faith as given to the Apostle Paul is the first stage in the truth of the mystery in which the members of the church which has his body are raised and seated in the heavenly places. I guess this is the transition, is it, from the glory of the Lord in the earth to the glory of Christ in the heavenly places, do you think? Or do you think the Apostle Paul, at the beginning of Romans and at the end of Romans, is focused clearly on the earth, as he was in Galatians, as he was in Acts chapter 13, as he was in Acts 28. Prior to this audio, I invited the listeners in the Pal Talk room to listen to read Habakkuk chapter 3. But before we go to chapter 3, down to verse 20 of Habakkuk chapter 2. But Jehovah is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The prophets witnessing to justification by faith in a context of the earth. Justification by faith in Galatians, the earth. Justification by faith in Romans. Not halfway between earth and heaven, but still on the earth. No transition, no progressive revelation. Habakkuk chapter 3. This is a prayer of the prophet concerning erring ones. Verse 2. O Jehovah, I have heard your report. I am afraid, O Jehovah. Give new life to your work in the midst of years. In the midst of years make known in wrath. Remember mercy. And now in verse 3, the prophet cast his mind back to Israel's salvation in the past. Verse 3. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covers the heavens, and his praise fills the earth. Did you know that Habakkuk 3, verse 3, reminding us of Psalm 68, verse 7 and 8, is actually a quote from Deuteronomy 33, the blessing of Moses. And this is Moses blessing Israel before his death. Verse 2 of Deuteronomy 33. And he said, Jehovah came from Sinai and rose up from Seir to them. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of his saints. From his right went a fiery law for them. Oh, I see. Habakkuk is speaking of justification by faith and the earth being filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk looks back to Israel's deliverance when the Lord rose up and gave a fiery law. Yes, indeed, this is Moses' blessing upon Israel, but justification by faith in Romans chapter 1, quoting Habakkuk, is about the church which is his body going to heavenly places. I don't think so. Habakkuk 3:3 quotes the blessing of Moses in the Deuteronomy 33, where Israel will be blessed in the earth. Habakkuk 2:14 says, and the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Did you know that that's a reference back to Numbers? In Numbers 13 and 14, the nation of Israel, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, were rebellious against the command of the Lord and did not enter the promised land at Kadesh Barnea. And Jehovah, at the intercession of Moses, said in Numbers 14:20, I have pardoned according to your word. And in verse 21, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Jehovah. Oh, justification by faith, my friends, is something that is the blessed lot of those who are going to be with the Saviour when he reigns out of Zion, and all the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Romans 1:17 links us back to Habakkuk. Habakkuk links us back to Deuteronomy 33, the blessing of Moses, and the Lord's coming with angels in the past. Well, that's about Thessalonians, isn't it? The Lord coming with his saints. But wait, there's more. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 11, we find something else. Habakkuk 3, verse 11 says this: "The sun and the moon stood still in their dwelling. At the light of your arrows they go, and at the shining of your gleaming spear. You march into the land in fury. You thresh nations in anger." Habakkuk 3, 11 and 12. This is the prayer of the prophet, remember, who prophesied about justification by faith, and has looking back at the deliverance of Israel in the past and praying for God to work mercy for this very nation in the future. By the way, the sun and the moon out of order. The sun and the moon stood still. The sun and the moon losing their light in Joel, referred to by Peter in Acts chapter 2. Signs in heaven above. It's all about the coming of the Lord in fury to destroy Israel's enemy and to reign on the earth. Oh yes, the sun and moon standing still refers to Joshua chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. But now let's have a look at Habakkuk 3, 13. "You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked to bear the foundation of the neck." The salvation of God's people Israel has within it the prophecy of justification by faith. And I'm sure we all remember Isaiah 53, "My righteous servant will justify many." And that's not about the church, which is his body either, is it? Coming down to Habakkuk 3, and I hope you read all of chapter 3 of Habakkuk, we find in verse 17 the prophet's confidence. He says, "Though the fig tree shall not blossom, and fruit is not on the vines, the labour of the olive fails, and the fields yield no food, the flock is cut off from the fold, and no herd is in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in Jehovah. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Jehovah the Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk on my high places." Yes, many a Christian writer has taken this phrase, "he will make my feet like hinds' feet," and they've waxed eloquent about God blessing the church. Well, friends, we're going to pause here in this audio, and we're going to pick up Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 19 next audio, because Habakkuk is referring to Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 15. What an amazing book Romans is. In one quote of Habakkuk 2 verse 4 in Romans 1:17, we have found Habakkuk leaning and looking forward in hope to the earth being filled with the glory, or the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. We find Habakkuk referring to the blessing of Moses upon Israel. We have seen Habakkuk referring to the sun and the moon standing still when God came with angels in the past at a trumpet to Israel. We've seen in Habakkuk 3:19 a reference to Psalm 18, and Romans quotes the Song of Moses, it quotes Habakkuk, and it quotes Psalm 18. And if those portions of Old Testament scripture were about Israel's redemption and salvation in their Old Testament setting, then we can't change them or twist them to make Romans some progressive revelation to a salvation which is given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, which has nothing to do with promise and prophecy, but is about a purpose and a plan of God. for the church which is his body in heavenly places. And may the Lord bless you as you search and see. And to him be the praise and glory. Amen.